Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful."
Morning and happy Sabbath, church family in Midland. I'm pleased to be here one more time. One of these times I'm going to get it right, David. It's good to be in God's house on the Sabbath day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Again, it's a privilege to be here and to stand before you one more time, and to our church family and friends who are online, welcome. Welcome. I've entitled the message today, "Blessed Are the Peacemakers." Will we just pause again for prayer with me, if you will? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for the blessings of this Sabbath day. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, and may the words that I speak be yours and not my own, and that we receive the blessing that we so stand in need of. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This week, as I contemplated the message for today, there was a song that I used to like to listen to years ago, and the lyrics just kept popping up in my head. And I'm going to share with you just the first verse of the lyrics of this song. It's called "Real Situation." Check out the real situation. Nation war against nation. Where did it all begin? When will it end? Well, it seems like total destruction, the only solution. And there ain't no use. No one can stop them now. Ain't no use. Nobody can stop them now. In this, it's actually a reggae ballad, Bob Marley paints a picture from his perspective of the world that he sees, and I would dare say sometimes to a world that many of us see as well too. And this is one that's filled with conflict, war, and strife. Historians have theorized that in all of human recorded history, there have been only brief periods of time where there wasn't a single ongoing war somewhere on the face of the earth. Add to that various coups, rebellions, riots, revolutions, uprisings, and truly the phrase "planet in rebellion" aptly describes the situation. Our current conflict between Ukraine and Russia only affirms the long human legacy of man's inhumanity towards his fellow man. At the heart of many disputes lies the age-old sin of selfishness, as I would say. For whether the conflict is over resources or land, the motivating factor is, I want what you have, and I'm going to take it by any means necessary. I'm going to take it by force. That seems to be the motivating factor behind a lot of conflicts, whether they be local or worldwide. Truly, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. In every generation, there have been attempts to stem the tides of war and endless conflicts and by calls for peace. Great men and women have staked their political reputations on the claims that they are able to broker peace accords. Treaties and agreements have been written, signed, and pledged to, only to be broken over and over and over again. They are not even worth the paper that they are written on. Peace, peace, ah, fleeting peace. We all want it, but how can we achieve something that seems so elusive? I searched the dictionaries and found the following definitions for peace, and I just want to share them with you. The first definition I found is, and the absence of war. That's a definition for peace. Second definition, a state or period in which there is no war or war has ended. The third definition, freedom from disturbance. And the fourth definition, tranquility. And I'm sure that there are many others. However, true peace is none of these things, or at least not solely these things. It's not the absence of war, nor is it a state or period in which there is no war. In my studies, I came across this nugget, and I'm sure that I've read it before, and perhaps some of you have too, from The Spirit of Prophecy, Desire of Ages, page 302, if you want the reference to it, page 302, Desire of Ages. And she says this, Mrs. White says this, the peace of Christ is born of truth. It is, and get this, it is harmony with God. That is the essence, that is what peace is. It is harmony with God. The world is at enmity with the law of God. Sinners are at enmity with their Maker, and as a result, they are at enmity with each other. I want to say that again because I want you to get that. Sinners are at enmity with the law of God, and because of that, they are at enmity with their Maker, and then as another result of that, they are at enmity with each other. But the psalmist declares, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, 165. Get this, men cannot manufacture peace. Human plans for the purification and uplifting of individuals or of society will fail of producing peace because they do not reach the heart. And that is the key thing. When we talk about peace and in the world, from the world's viewpoint of peace, it's just a machination trying to get people to stand down from hostilities. And they call that peace, but is it really peace when people still live in turmoil in their heads, or if they have no peace in their hearts? It's not really peace, is it? The only power that can create or perpetuate true peace is the grace of Christ. When this is implanted in the heart, it will cast out the evil passions and cause strife that cause strife and dissension. Instead of the thorn, and this is Isaiah 55, 13, 35, verse 1, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and life's desert shall rejoice and the blossom as the rose. Now, there are several stories in the Bible where persons who were of persons who were peacemakers. But one story in particular sort of stands out to me. And it is a story that is found, if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your tablets with you, if you have your iPhones with you, anything that has a Bible on it. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to spend a bit of time there. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I want to give you a little backdrop before we even go into to chapter 25. David, as you know, is running away from Saul. And in chapter 24, you can read about an encounter that he had where he had an opportunity with his men that he was running away with to do some damage to his adversary, which was Saul, but he refused to do so. He said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. And so when Saul realized that David was so magnanimous, at that moment he had a change of heart, at least for that time period. And so this is the backdrop. And we go into chapter 25, and it talks about Samuel. Samuel has died. So now Samuel has died. And if you read in the Spirit of Prophecy, Mrs. White talks about how at least when Samuel was there, it was a with David and Samuel there, it was sort of a check to the to Saul. But now Samuel, who was revered by the nation and revered by Saul, now he has died. So David looks at the situation and says, maybe I better put some more distance between myself and Saul, because this great man who Samuel was, the prophet, that who even the king would give deference to, now he's gone. He's not on the scene anymore. So chapter 25, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went to the wilderness of Paran. He took his men and went to Paran. He said, you know what, let's get some distance between me and Saul. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. Now remember, I'm talking about what I'm going into is the peacemaker aspect here. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. I looked up churlish, and says that he was sort of gruff and surly and rude. And that's the nature of somebody who has a churlish. You know, I'm reading from the King James Version, so this is the Old English. But churlish, he was really just kind of surly and rude, and treated everyone that way from that point of view. Okay. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shearers. This is what he's telling his young men to tell to Nabal. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Now I want to pause here for a second to give you kind of to understand why David is able to do this. In this culture at this time, David had an army of men. And in this region where this man had his prosperity and his wealth and his land and his, by being there, they were able to protect the ownings and the properties of this individual by this army. They kept marauders from coming and ransacking what they had. They kept things from happening to them, even wild animals from coming, and so forth. So the custom was, a custom is, one of the customs, I don't know if it was a codified law, but it was a custom that if asked that the wealthy person should have given of his means to help support what they were doing. This was commonly done in practice. It was understood. This was widespread. Nabal knew it. Everyone knew it. So I want to give you that context of this. Why David was able to make this request. And as a matter of fact, Nabal shouldn't even have allowed him to, or he shouldn't even had to have made the request. Nabal should have just offered it. But let's go on. And Nabal answered David's servants. Okay, verse 9, sorry. And David's young men came and spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and ceased. So they stopped to see what he was going to say. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays," he's being facetious, really, "there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's men turned their way and went again and came and told all these sayings. And here's where the story gets interesting. David, if I can use a term from in our common vernacular, David goes ballistic. If I can use that. He goes ballistic. He says, verse 13, "And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword." I mean, he's ready for battle now. How dare he? How dare Nabal come back with that kind of response? Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know what we did for him? David also girded his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men. He had 600 men, but they left 200 by their munitions and the stuff that was left behind. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers," verse 14, "out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt." See, they're testifying now, the people, that the shepherds. "We were not hurt. No hurt came to us, and neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household." I mean, David was mad. They were going to go and do some damage to not only him, but all his entire household. That's how mad David was. For this evil determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial." And if you look up Belial, there are several terms for Belial: wicked, useless individual, "that a man cannot speak to him." Now here's what Abigail did. And here's the blessing of who the character that she had. "Then Abigail made haste." She didn't even move slowly. "She made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters, I believe, of grapes. In King James it says raisins, but grapes. "And 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses," or laid them on donkeys. "And she said unto her servants," verse 19, "Go on now, go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. "And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert on the hill, and behold, David at his med came down against her, and she met them." Now recognize, Abigail was an active agent here. She didn't wait for David and his men to come into their camp or to come to where they live. As soon as she heard the story, she made preparations and she said, "Let's go. I'm going to go to meet them." And David is still seething. He's still seething. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. I protected and guarded his stuff, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God and the enemies of David, if I leave off all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." That's just a terminology for young. It's interesting what the Bible uses in the King James Version. It's the young kids. It's just a terminology from them, those that pisseth against the wall. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Can you imagine that? She had no responsibility for the actions of Nabal, but she said, let this iniquity fall on me, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Now this is extraordinary. Verse 25, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard the man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name so is, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, now get that, I want you to get that little change there. Now therefore, my lord, it's a small L, she's talking to David. She said, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord God, capital L, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Again, she didn't do anything wrong, but she said, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as of the middle of a sling. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. How does she get that insight? She must have known that David was anointed to be king of Israel. That this shall be no grief, verse 31, unto thee, nor fence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. And I'm going to stop there in the text. We'll come back. David recognizes what Abigail has done, and it causes him to pause and to realize what he was intending to do. And once he realized what he was intending to do, he said, blessed be Abigail, because he was coming there for massacre. He wasn't pleased with what happened. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 666, the messenger says this of Abigail. I pray thee, she said, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Abigail presented by implication the course that David ought to pursue. She implied the course. Abigail was tactful, she was diplomatic, and she chose her words just so. He should fight the battles of the Lord. He was not to seek revenge for personal wrongs, even though persecuted as a traitor. She continued, though man be risen up to pursue thee and seek thy soul, yet the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee prince over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. It's a light, this little affair is just a light little, it's no grief. It's nothing to be concerned about. This thing that you, there's so many things that we concern ourselves in life that we get aroused and we get indignation, not righteous indignation, but an indignation that wants us or causes us to have a spirit of revenge and so forth. And when we go forward in the future and we look back at the thing that we got all huffy and puffy about, sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself now, I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here, but I'm speaking to myself, why did I get all angry about this thing? It doesn't make any sense. I'm just building up my blood pressure and going to cause a vein to burst in my neck or whatever. What? Why? For what reason? I'm doing damage to my own self, all right? And that's what he realized here. These words could have come only from the lips of one who had partaken of the wisdom from above. The piety of Abigail, like the fragrance of a flower, breathed out all unconsciously in face and word and action. So again, I want to emphasize that word action. Because remember, peacemakers are active agents. And we'll talk about peacemakers versus peacekeepers in a minute here. The peacemakers are active agents. The spirit of the Son of God was abiding in her soul. Her speech, seasoned with grace and full of kindness and peace, shed a heavenly influence. Better impulses came to David. And he trembled, get this, he trembled as he thought what might have been the consequences of his rash purpose. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, Matthew 5, verse 9. Would that there were many more like this woman of Israel who would soothe the irritated feelings, prevent rash impulses, and quell great evils by the words of calm and well-directed wisdom. That's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 667. A consecrated Christian life is ever shedding light and comfort and peace. It is characterized by purity, tact, simplicity, and usefulness. It is controlled by the unselfish love, that unselfish love that sanctifies the influence. It is full of Christ and leaves a track of light wherever its possessors may go. Abigail was a wise reprover and counselor. David's passion died away under the power of her influence and reasoning. He was convinced that he had taken an unwise course and had lost control of his own spirit. With a humble heart, he received the rebuke in harmony with his own words, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness." He said, "Let righteous people smite me, it shall be kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil." Psalms 141, verse 5. He gave thanks and blessings because she advised him righteously. There are many who, when they are approved, think it praiseworthy if they receive the rebuke without becoming impatient. But how few take reproof with gratitude of heart and bless those who seek to save them from pursuing an evil course. And here's where we come in. Christ followers, that's you and me, right? That's all of us, are sent to the world with the message of peace. Whoever, by the quiet, unconscious influence of a holy life, shall reveal the love of Christ, whoever by the word or deed, by word or deed, shall lead another to renounce sin and yield his heart to God, is a peacemaker. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The spirit of peace is evidence of their connection with heaven. The sweet savor of Christ surrounds them. The fragrance of the life, the loveliness of the character, reveal to the world the fact that they are children of God. Men take knowledge of them, that they have been with Jesus. Everyone that loveth is born of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, 1 John 4, 7, and Romans 8, 9, and 14. This is a brief message today, and I'll be going into closing pretty soon. In closing this message for today, I came across this piece, which is called Five Surprising Characteristics of a Peacemaker. And was really impressed by them, and I would like to share what I found on this particular Christian site online. The author's name is Sarah. They don't give a last name for her, so I'm sorry I can't share the last name, but if you Google Five Surprising Characteristics of a Peacemaker, you would find it. I found her approach to be very sound and very biblical. Sarah states the following: I've always had a peaceable personality, and I can't think of any instances where I've raised my voice at someone. Therefore, I assumed I was a peacemaker. But I was wrong. Being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker is not the same. Being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker is not the same. One runs from conflict, the other runs toward it to create peace. Peacemakers actively pursue peace. And this is the same thing, in essence, what Mrs. White is saying, that peacemakers actively pursue this peace that they're trying to resolve. Peacekeepers, well, keep it by not doing anything controversial. That's what Sarah says. A peacemaker, from the biblical perspective, is one who is actively trying to reconcile people to God and to one another. And that goes directly with what Mrs. White says, because she says that, again, she says that people who are at enmity with God are at enmity with the law of God, and they're at enmity with each other. It's just three straight dominoes. If you're at enmity with God, you're at enmity with the law of God, you're at enmity with other people. There's no other way. There's no other way. So she says the same thing. It's about helping people reconcile who have broken relations among themselves, but more importantly, with God. So after admitting I'm more of a conflict avoider than an actual peacemaker, I set off to find out how to become one. And so she shares these five rules for becoming a peacemaker. Five surprising rules, she says. Number one, peace rules in their own heart. Peacemakers cannot create peace among others if they do not first start with peace in their own hearts. How are we to calm wars and tempers or reconcile with another if we have battles raging within our own hearts? So first you have to find peace in your own heart. That's not to say we won't hit seasons where we have to focus on our own internal, that's not to say we won't hit seasons where we have to focus on our own internal battles. But if we desire to create peace among others, we must first find it in Christ alone first. But how do we grab hold of this peace? And she says, we surrender to Jesus and let his peace fill us. Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Again, that's Philippians 4:7. Practically, just tell God that you are surrendering a stressful situation or disagreement to him and ask him to fill you with his peace instead of your worry. You know, sometimes, this is very practical what she's saying here, and sometimes, you know, I don't know if you're like me, when you're praying, you pray for certain things, but we don't realize that there are many things that we could pray for, and there are many things that we could characterize our prayers that we give to the Father. He says, ask and you shall receive. And so we should voice the things that we're concerned about in our prayers like this. And so she crafts it very well here. She says, practically just tell God that you are surrendering a stressful situation or disagreement to him and ask him to fill you with his peace instead of your worry. That simple? Sometimes it might be, other times it might not. But I can tell you, and she's still talking here, but I can tell you it's a huge start in the right direction. After that, meditate on the truths to cultivate peace in your life. On these two truths. Number one, the world's peace is temporary. God's peace is eternal. And number two, the world's peace is based on circumstances, and God's peace is already given to us. Number two, and we've been talking about this, peacemakers are active, not passive. Here's an example. Let's say two neighbors are fighting. To keep the peace, at least for yourself, you might avoid one or both of them, or maybe even nod your head in agreement when they complain about the other person to temporarily keep the peace at that moment. But that's an appeaser. She calls that an appeaser, not a peacemaker. Actively try to see all sides and why they think, feel, or believe that way. Look for overlapping views. If they have something, some common ground. Look for overlapping views or areas where there could be compromise. A true peacemaker would try to bring the two parties together. Disarm them of their weapons and work through the hard stuff with them to help reconcile. That's putting the peacekeeping to work. Number three, she talks about gentleness, being gentle. Can you imagine a hostile peacemaker? Can't imagine a hostile peacemaker, right? A peacemaker must be gentle or else no one is going to listen to them. Go to them for advice or reconcile with them. As a peacekeeper, we must be willing to listen and slow and careful. Sorry, as a peacekeeper, we must be willing to listen and slow and careful in how we respond. People's feelings may be involved, or it may be a sensitive topic. Also, we will not always agree with people. Sometimes agreeing to disagree politely is all we can do to keep the peace. And I certainly know about that. And perhaps some of you know about that as well, too. And that's okay. That's okay. So, gentleness. Number four, we must be resolute in the truth. While peacemakers are open to hearing all sides, they are not willing to set aside God's truth to appease someone else. Let me read that again. While peacemakers are open to hearing all sides, they are not willing to set aside God's truth to appease someone else. Muting our own convictions and affirming someone else's if it goes against ours can be just as wrong. Seek out what the Bible says about a certain situation before diving in. And that's always the best. That's always the best. Seek out what the Bible says. We have another phrase for that is, let's let the Bible interpret itself. Leave our opinions. Try to, as much as we can, leave our opinions out of it. So seek out what the Bible says about a certain situation before diving in. Ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you, but always stick to God's truth. And notice, I didn't say, this is her talking, notice I didn't say your truth. Stick to God's truth and what the Bible says. And number five, last but not least, patience. Patient, be patient. Lastly, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peacemaking can be messy. It is hard, dirty work. In 1781, Ben Franklin wrote to John Adams, "Blessed are the peacemakers," is, I suppose, for another world. In this world, they are frequently cursed. And it almost sounds like what he's saying there is the same words that I talked about from Bob Marley's song, where he says, well, it seems like total destruction is the only solution. It's all he could see. That because of this, because of what we see in the world, there doesn't seem to be any type of solution or any type of hope. In this world, they are frequently cursed. Unfortunately, that's true. If you're trying to reconcile with someone else or trying to help two parties reconcile, things can get messier before they get better. Be willing to not only work through that mess, but to be able to walk away, but be patient too. Sometimes all we can do is plant seeds and wait for God to grow them and to bring about a harvest in his own time. But if we are patient, peacemaking can be divine work. Brothers and sisters, I want to be known as a peacemaker. How about you? Matthew 5:9, once again, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I want that moniker against my name. I know that when we get to heaven, that God is going to give all of us new names. And I want that moniker beside my name as well. Peacemaker, child of God. I'm looking forward as the days ahead go, and we're gonna have some difficult days. We already know that we're living in perilous times. And they're gonna become more and more perilous. But let us, as active agents, seek to make peace by reconciling, helping to reconcile people to God. Because when we do that, we are active agents in helping to bridge the world together in peace. May that be our mantra, something that we think about and pray about in the coming weeks and the days ahead.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.